so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we read, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, that's in chapter 15, for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. All right, I want to show this to you on a map, and I left my pointer over here, so let me see if I can find what I did with it. While Sarah had it last. Well, you know what? I'm trying to do the best I can to not do this, but it just seems like this is where we're at. All right, so here's Antioch. And here, of course, down here is Israel. This is all modern-day Lebanon. This area up here is we're getting into Turkey. This is Antioch in Syria. That's where they're at. Barnabas and Mark, as you remember, went this way to Cyprus in the bottom half of their first missionary tour, going back to see the churches and encourage them. Paul and Silas go up through the land side. Tarsus is Paul's hometown, but we're not even told that they stopped there. Over the Taurus Mountains and then to Derbe. And when they get to Derbe, they actually join an old Roman road called the Via Sebaste, which is the Imperial Road or the Imperial Highway. It starts at Derbe, it goes to Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium. Iconium is in here. And then it comes back down here to Perga. And it was built to move the Roman army around. And so if you'll show the next picture, this is what that, nope, not that one. Oh, maybe you didn't get the second photo. That's okay. It was a picture of a cobblestone road. But anyway, so that's the area that we're talking about. And, you know, they're carrying this letter from the church in Jerusalem. The problem, of course, is that Gentile Christians are coming into the church. People are saying that they've got to be circumcised. They've got to become Jewish, basically, come under the law of Moses. The Jerusalem church decided, no, that's not true. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big deal. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you get connection with God and connection with love, life, wisdom, courage, meaning, and purpose in life through faith in Jesus Christ, through the grace of God. And so they wrote this letter, but anybody can write a letter. Anybody can write a letter and they can sign it and hand it to somebody else, and you bring it to somebody else, and they go, yeah, right, those guys wrote that letter. Yeah, right, they signed it. We got this other guy that came through town over here, and he says the whole Jerusalem church, they're all circumcising the Gentiles. Oh, you found it, the cobblestone road. Hey, look at that. Isn't that cool? If you take the Footsteps of Paul tour, you get to go check that out. Isn't that cool? Anyway, all right. So, back to circumcision, because that's way more exciting. So, and I totally forgot what I was saying.
They were circumcising all the Gentiles.
Yeah! No, so anyway, they're like, no, no, we had this guy, thank you, John. We had this guy come through, and he said, no, no, that's the way that we've got to do it. And so, no, no, we got this letter. And we're like, well, who are you, and who is this letter? So, Paul coming through and bringing Silas Silas is the proof that the letter is actually true and that all these things that they decided were real. Because Silas comes through, and Silas is one of the leading men of the church in Jerusalem. And Silas goes, no, I'm Silas. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows that he was there. Everybody knows that he knows Peter. He knows James. He knows all these guys. And so anybody floating through town that's a quote-unquote Judaizer, the church will say, no, we got a letter. And Paul was here. And Silas was here. Oh, well, who are you? Well, not Silas, not James, not Peter, right? So they're closing the door on the Judaizers in these churches through this letter and then through their visit. Hope you understand that. That's what's going on. And, you know, as they're going through, then we're told in the paragraph, and you got to understand, the paragraph is not really about the travel. The paragraph's not really about the letter. The paragraph, the way that it's written, is really about Timothy. And it wants to introduce Timothy to us. That's the focus of the paragraph. This is the disciple that they met in Lystra, and then they invited him to join them. Here's the details that we're given. We're given, first of all, that his pedigree or his lack of pedigree about his family. He came from a mixed culture family. His faith had a distinct feminine form to it, in that his mother was the one that was the believer. His mother is the one that shared the gospel with him. His mother's the one that read the scripture to him. His mother's the one that encouraged him to be a Christian. His father, we are told, was a Greek. And so no doubt, for a young man growing up in that kind of home, the tension in the home between, am I going to go with what dad does and what dad believes, very powerful in a young man's life. Or if I'm going to go with my mom and what my mom was saying is the truth, and entering into that kind of struggle that's in their marriage. This is how he grew up. In some senses, you grow up in a way that you're like, you don't totally connect with the Jewish people because you haven't been circumcised. You can't connect with that part of the family. But at the same time, you can't really connect with the Gentile sort of people because your mother is distinctly Jewish and handing it over to you. So you really kind of grow up in this mixed culture kind of thing. That's the first thing we're told about him. Then we're told that he has a good reputation among the Christians, not only in his home church, but actually in the neighboring town. 25, 30 miles away is Iconium, and they knew him in that town and said, no, this is a good guy. This is a really good guy. And then we're told that he wasn't circumcised, that he needed to become circumcised by Paul, and then he joined the trip. Lots of people have questioned why Paul would circumcise Timothy, especially all the things that Paul wrote we have in the New Testament about circumcision. Let me read you some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision doesn't matter. And uncircumcision doesn't matter. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. So you go, that's strong. But yet then he circumcised Timothy. Let me read you another one. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. This is strong. Later on in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, now he's writing with his own hand, and he says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He closes by saying, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. What's the remedy for this particular situation? Lots of people have posed different things. The one that makes the most sense to me, because again, you got infinite varieties of people over the centuries that have thought about these things. The thing that makes the most sense to me is to remember that Timothy's mother was Jewish. And because his mother was Jewish, he should have been circumcised. And the Jewish communities knew that. It was part of the culture, along with being something spiritual. It's interesting that today, if you want to prove that you are Jewish, because the state of Israel, if you can prove that you're Jewish, the state of Israel will grant you citizenship and you can live there if you can prove that you're Jewish. And the way that they prove that you're Jewish is not by your father, it's by your mother, if your mother's Jewish. One scholar writes and says, Paul never abandoned his Jewish heritage, and so he circumcised Timothy. It was all the more necessary if Timothy was to join his mission. He did not want to fight on non-essentials. Paul always began in the synagogues, and to have an uncircumcised Jew with him would have made any witness to the Jews more difficult. And the people in that area knew that. So, not necessarily to become a Christian was Timothy circumcised, but actually to fulfill the family obligation, his heritage as a Jewish person. This is why he was circumcised. Different way of going about it. Hopefully you can understand. If not, it's okay. We're going to move on. You'll remember that later on in Acts, the reason Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he was accused of bringing an uncircumcised man into the temple. That's how much of a volatile situation that it was. So this was not a decision to get access to heaven. This was a decision to get access to men, which is good. So all these details about Timothy, they move on to the next town. They're sharing this letter from the Jerusalem church. They're strengthening the faith of the churches and then watching how the strengthening of the faith of the Christians in the churches results in their growth numerically. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Subtly, this is why our Sunday morning gathering is geared towards Christians. We're not against a non-believer coming and joining our midst, but there may be one or two or three non-believers here, and you're important. We want you to hear the gospel, no doubt about it. We want you to be a Christian. But generally speaking, most of us are Christians, and what we really need is we need to be strengthened in the faith, because it's our witness of the gospel in ordinary life that's going to bring the gospel to non-believers. Does that make sense? So that's why the church service is not geared towards a non-believer. The church service is geared towards the Christian. That's why we pray together and we don't apologize for it. That's why we read the Bible together and don't apologize for it. That's why we sing worship songs and don't apologize for it. Why is that? Because we're Christians. That's what we like to do. That's why we drink coffee and have snacks, is because we're Christians and we love to do that. And it's good. Anyway, so here's what I'd like to do this morning. Let's look at this little brief episode from a couple of different angles. What might the Holy Spirit might want to encourage and strengthen our faith just through the couple of things here that we're told? We're a church. This is a church. The church is not a building. The church is the people. My dad used to say, we don't go to church. We are the church. Yeah, Pop. I still want to go for the coffee and the donuts with the rest of the church. We are the church, right? And so let's consider the role of the church that Timothy was a part of. We're told that the church spoke highly of him. In order to speak highly of him, it means that they knew him. They had to receive him. They had to accept him in order to speak highly of him. And not just one church, but also the church in the next town. He had to have some role of responsibility that would give him the notoriety of being known, not just in the local church, but also in a neighboring church. Here's the point for us this morning. We may have at least one Timothy or Timothyette in our midst. We may. I think we do. Let's be open to who the Lord brings us. Timothy was a young man who came from a mixed culture home, had problems, issues, a little bit of drama. I can imagine Timothy coming to church, and because his faith at home had a feminine character, he may have had an awkward relationship with some of the men in the church. As he's sorting out whether or not I'm going to actually embrace my mother's faith. And the men in the church had to be open in their heart to embracing this young man, accepting him, receiving him. They not only received him, they not only accepted him uncircumcised, but they must have given him some roles or some responsibilities that gave him the notoriety of being known. Guys, we as a church, we need to be open to people and giving them a chance, letting them fail, letting them grow, letting them figure it out, letting them develop, especially young people, and especially people that come from drama, trauma in the home. We need to invest in them. Sometimes it's a bit awkward. Sometimes it's interesting. We need to be open to that. I see not only that they received him, but they entrusted him with responsibilities, but I see also that once he achieved that notoriety in the local church and in the neighboring church, miraculously, wondrously, they released him to Paul and Silas. This is a real temptation for churches. When we have somebody in our fellowship that we have accepted, that we have received, that we've invested in, that we've got time in, and then the Lord opens up an opportunity for them to move on to another church or to another ministry, man, there's a real temptation there to go, oh, wait a minute, buddy, that's our guy. We are the ones that did that work, and we're going to get the fruit of that. There's a real temptation to do that. And we can't do that. We can't be selfish with people. And we've had the joy, this church has had a joy, we've had a joy of watching people move on to new things and to different things. And we've had a role or a place in their life for a season and for a time. And then sometimes as they move on, we go, oh, what a bummer. That person would have been fantastic in this particular role. That person would have really made a difference. It would have been effective. But now they're, you know, fill in the blank. You know, the latest one, I don't know if you guys have known this yet, and maybe I shouldn't say it publicly, but I'm going to tell it anyway. The latest one that's moved on is Josh DeBoer. He's been offered a role as a worship leader in another church, and I encouraged him, bro, go for it. Take it. And I remember when he first came to Calvary, and I've seen, and we've had the joy of watching the Lord work in his heart and his life and bless him. And I'm thrilled that he's going to help Alan Gilman at All Saints. Amen? Hey guys, if we do a good job loving, receiving, investing, and then releasing people to what Jesus is calling them to do, guess what the Lord's going to do? He's going to send us more messed up people. He's looking for places to send messed up people. Why? So they can be loved, shared the truth with, been patient with. You say, Andy, what do you think of me? I think you're like me, completely messed up and looking for Jesus and need to read the Bible every day and pray just like me. Amen? What a joy to be part of that. Listen, as we are willing to receive, invest, and release, the Lord will bring more. Let's continue to be that kind of church. Let's be on the lookout for unmarried disciples. Let's be on the lookout for people that may not fit in right away. Maybe a little bit awkward or different. Let's give them opportunities to fail. Let's give them opportunities to succeed. Let's entrust them with responsibilities. And let's be patient while the Holy Spirit works out character formation and discipleship in their lives. Let's be that kind of church. That's most of us in the room today. Most of us in the room today kind of fit into that category, and we just need to be aware of that, that the Lord is doing that in our fellowship among us. We're not necessarily going anywhere. We've got jobs. We've got careers. We've got meaningful work, and we're, you know, witnessing to our coworkers and to our neighbors. We're settling down. We're buying houses. We're raising children. We're trying to figure out schools, you know, and we're attending church, and we're participating in the life of the church, and we're going to training day. You know, let's do that, and let's do that well, but let's also recognize this tremendous privilege that we have in nurturing the faith of the people that the Lord brings. Let's not have a standoffish kind of view to the people that the Lord brings. Let's have that warm, receiving, accepting, investing. We don't know how long you're going to be with us, but you know, we're going to invest in you. We're going to love you. We're going to accept you. In a lot of ways, we're like Silas. Silas had to make room for Timothy. Silas doesn't get a lot of airplay in the New Testament, certainly not in the rest of Acts. You've got this great story about Philippi. But Timothy supersedes Silas, doesn't he, in the New Testament? Timothy is all through the New Testament. He even gets a mention in the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but Timothy's in the book of Hebrews by name. He has these two incredibly personal letters addressed to him by Paul. He gets lots of airplay. And Silas, who was the man coming into this thing by being one of the leading men of the church in Jerusalem and clutch and core to this mission, Silas took a lesser role in order to give Timothy, this new guy that just got circumcised, just joined the team, to give the opportunity for that relationship to be built with him and Paul. A lot of us are like Silas. A lot of us are going to make room for somebody else. We're going to make room for the younger person that hasn't quite got their character sorted out yet. Do you know what I mean? And trust in the Lord to work. That's the kind of thing that we're trying to do. Some of us are like Eunice or Lois. You say, well, who's Eunice or Lois? They're not here. Actually, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, Timothy's mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. And it was from them that he learned the scriptures. It's from them that he heard about Jesus. It was his mother and his grandmother that he first heard about God and the worldview that was presented in the scriptures. Some of us sitting here today may be like Eunice or Lois. And we have that privilege of being the one that is teaching the scripture, or reading the Bible, or sharing the stories from the Bible to a child, maybe one of our own children, maybe one of our grandchildren. And, you know we're not the complete package for this particular person. We know that God's going to have to bring some other people into their life in order to be able to help them to learn and to grow. And we've got to trust the Lord to do that. But man, we want to nail our part. We want to do our part before the Lord with this child. Maybe that's one of the kids in this class at Calvary Kids or in Awana, and the Lord just uses your voice, your body, your presence, your hands, your feet, the sound of your voice as the teaching is going on. And the Lord just in that moment, the heart gets awakened in a child and going, I want that. I want to be like this person. They have Jesus. I want Jesus. You don't know when that point's going to be. And you say, well, I'm not really qualified. They really need somebody else. They really need a man, or they really need a woman, or they really need somebody just kind of in their own age group, or they need somebody that maybe is just a little bit younger than them, or somebody that's a little bit smarter, or somebody that's a little bit more fashionable, or somebody, you know, we've got all these excuses to discount ourselves from that opportunity to just sit down with somebody and share with them the truth about Jesus, trusting that he's going to make up the rest of the package. Some of us are like Eunice or Lois. Some of us here have unbelieving spouses. Do not discount the investment that you're making in your children. You may be a Eunice or a Lois. And man, do everything you can to bring them to church. And then in a similar way to Eunice and Lois, your dreams and your hopes. We don't know this, the text doesn't tell us, but we see this often in churches. Sometimes the hopes and the dreams that we have for our children are for them to marry well, settle down close by, have children / grandchildren, raise a family, be part of the community, stay close. And that's not what happened to Timothy. He left. As far as we know from the scripture, he never married, never had children, and he never returned to Lystra. When we give our children to the Lord, when we dedicate them to the Lord, we don't know what he's going to do with them. But they really do belong to him. You say, Andy, what? How depressing. Guys, we have all of eternity to be together. And it is a secure hope. It is a sure hope. And there is no greater delight for a parent or for a grandparent than that my children know the Lord, love the Lord, and are serving the Lord, wherever it is that he calls them to be. Man, that's a joy to be a part of. Amen? Some of us may be like Eunice and Lois, and we need to go ahead, invest in our children, introduce them to Jesus, and then watch what he may want to do with them. Make room for that. Room for that, recognizing that Jesus is Lord. I also recognize, though, that there may be one or two or more of us sitting here this morning, and we're not in that category of people. We aren't at all like Eunice. We're not at all like Lois. We're not at all like Silas. And we're not at all like the church in Lystra. Truthfully, we are Timothy. Small town. Messed up family. Situation with mom and dad that's unresolved. It's got all kinds of problems for us, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. You know, we're kind of stunted in some ways, maybe, or we feel that. Feel like I don't fit in some of the different places. Everything's small. Small background, small opportunities, small beginnings, small town, unnoticed, passed over, unlucky, unfortunate. But we have this one thing in our heart. Really love God. Listen, God sees, God knows, God recognizes. The Lord told the prophet Samuel, man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord saw David in the wilderness, and the Lord saw him alone tending the sheep. He saw in the private and in the quiet, his heart expressed to the Lord. The Lord saw, and he saw Timothy in Lystra. He saw the things that he was doing because of his love for the Lord. And said, this is somebody that we can actually use. He sees you. Paul would later write about Timothy, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Timothy has Jesus first. And I know him. He's been with me. We've been on the road together. I know this guy. He has Jesus first. The Lord sees the heart. And when you live a life in the fear of God, in the sight of God, recognizing that he sees, he knows, he rewards. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you've not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? What's the principle? Faithful in little, faithful in much. Timothy was faithful in serving in the church that he was part of, serving as unto the Lord. just where he was, uncircumcised, in a small church, in a small city. Timothy's first assignment with Paul is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's an amazing little bit of scripture. As Paul says, hey, we wanted to try to go back and visit you guys in Thessalonica. We couldn't get there. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan. This is like really breaking our minds. And he says, when we couldn't stand it any longer, we sent Timothy. He went right down the bench and he said, who have we got? Timothy, you're in. You go for it. And Timothy went and he beat the blockade and he went and he ministered to the church. He was able to get through whatever it was that Satan had done in blocking the Apostle Paul. That's an amazing thing. He ends up with several significant church ministry assignments. But the genesis of all that was in the local church. And it was with his heart to be faithful to God first in whatever it was that he'd been given. Church history tells us that he eventually became the bishop of the church in Ephesus, and he died a martyr's death there. Let me encourage you, if you've got that heart for God and you want to serve the Lord and you want to be effective for the Lord, let me encourage you. Look, this is the whole thing that Pat's doing right now in the School of Ministry. Right now in the School of Ministry, the module that they're in, the thing that they're teaching is this exact point. You're ministering to the Lord first and then to people. What does that mean? The things that I'm doing are before God before they're before people. What is it? Let me encourage you. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to him. Yesterday at the training day, I was just reminded, really, how many people are involved in the ministry here? We've got a lot of people involved. And how we really are, here's what we're trying hard to do. You say, Andy, it looks like you're trying hard to do nothing. Well, in a sense, but that's not the right way to look at it. What are we trying hard to do? What we're trying to do is we're trying to include as many people as we can in ministry and in significant ministry and give people the opportunity to what? Serve as unto the Lord. To take whatever it is, that whatever role, whatever responsibility they've got, and to own it for Jesus Christ. Not own it so that Pastor Andy can see. Not own it so that Pastor Pat can see. Not own it for him. No, Lord, I'm owning it because I love you. And so I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. This is worship. I'm sorry, I'm yelling. I'm a little passionate about this point. But Lord, I want to be faithful with the things that you've given me. So Lord, if you've given me a small group to teach or to host, I'm going to own it. And I know that the Lord's going to send people I don't necessarily like. But I'm going to love them and I'm going to serve them as unto Jesus. And I'm going to ask for help. I don't know if the Lord's given you coffee. I don't know if the Lord's given you an usher. I don't know if the Lord's given you a kid's responsibility. I don't know if the Lord's given you a responsibility in the office kind of things. But man, as unto the Lord, and watch him work through it. Amen? Forgive me for harping on that. Paul says in Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord. There are a couple Timothys here. Lastly, though, there may be a couple of us here this morning, and the Lord has or will entrust us with a ministry. And so in this scenario, we're like Paul. And been given a mission to go on, a desire to serve and to bless and to encourage churches, Christians. And in that, we're looking for people to invest in. We're looking for people to share ministry with. Paul lays out the guidelines for who to look for, interestingly, in his last letter to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The requirement that you're looking for is faithfulness. You're not looking for brilliance. You're not looking for fashion. You're not looking at the physicality of the person. What you're looking for is faithfulness. When you give them something to do or somebody gives them something to do, they own it, they take it as unto the Lord. That character trait of faithfulness cannot be given to somebody. It comes from a heart that loves God. And it's actually the only antidote to a minister being disgraced. You say, Andy, what are you talking about? Listen, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that I'm still going to be in the ministry a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. The ditches are full of guys. Started out serving the Lord and are now in the ditch. What's very important is to hand off ministry to people that have a commitment to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to His Word, to the life of God. Now listen, I'm not planning to go in the ditch. I'm just gonna say that. I'm not planning to do that at all. And pray for me. I'll pray for you. But that's not the plan. But listen, you're looking to hand it off. You're looking to hand it off, not with people that are going to follow you. Not that people are going to be part of your fan club. No, you're looking to hand off people that love Jesus and have demonstrated that faithfulness to Him. Do you understand that, church? You guys with me there? Amen? The requirement is faithful men. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required that managers or servants be found faithful. Let's look for faithful people. Let's look for character, and then let's invest. Let's invest. Let's invest all the way. And listen, if you do that right, there'll be failure, there'll be disappointment, but you invest anyway. Trust the Lord. Be open. Be vulnerable. Recognize the privilege of investing. Recognize that you're living out the love of God, the life of God, and we're passing on the faith to the next generation. And we hope and we pray they grab that baton by faith and go farther and better than we do. Amen? Amen. In the meantime, let's run the race. Let's do the things that God's called us to do. And if that's to be a part of the local church, man, let's be part of the local church to the glory of Jesus Christ. If that's to be a Eunice or a Lois, let's nail it. If that's to be a Silas, let's do it. Let's make sure that we're taking advantage of all that God has given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ and through grace. Amen? Let's do it.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by His Spirit, find freedom, let Him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.